We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 10 and 11. Romans 5, verses 10 and 11, and I want to read those two verses for us. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. It might be profitable for us to back up and read some other verses to sort of bring our visitors up to speed where we have been studying, because there are some much mores in this passage of Scripture. And we need to be aware that much more means something additional. Let me just read, beginning with verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more. In other words, what that is saying, beyond the crucifixion, beyond salvation, Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And that's not the end of it. There's more for the child of God. That's the reason why Paul put in here, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. This is dealing with those that are saved, and this word being saved, or shall be saved from wrath, is not a reference to the tribulation, but it is a reference to the wrath of God at the judgment seat of Christ. Those that are saved, I don't believe, are going to have to worry about the wrath of the tribulation. Now, there may be some that will go through the tribulation that are saved, but those are probably those that are saved during the preaching of the 144,000. Anyway, the Lord will work all that out for His honor and glory and the good and profit of those that are there during that period of time. But the thing that I'm concerned about is, how do I stand at the judgment seat of Christ? Will I hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or will I hear, "Depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness"? A child of God can be lawless. A child of God can be out of control. A child of God can have no respect for the commandments of the Lord and live in carnality. So I want to be delivered from that wrath. The word "saved" carries the meaning of deliverance as well as salvation, of course, when we think about the common salvation. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Enemies are not reconciled. Enemies are separate from each other. Even though Jean and I have been married for 45 years, there was times when I gave her space, and there were times when she gave me space. We needed to be separated in the same house now. But you know, we learned how to be reconciled, to come back together. Reconciliation means that at one time we were very close. Then a difference of opinion occurred and we separated for a period of time. In other words, we tried to deal with the problem before we went to bed. That's the best time. You want to deal with problems in your marriage before you go to sleep. And it works better that way. But anyway, we were reconciled. That means we were brought back together. And reconciliation here is not God and man being one, and then sin separated them. This is not talking to lost people. This is talking to saved people. A lost man is dead in his trespasses and sins and has never been with God. And so therefore reconciliation doesn't really apply. So just think about that. Reconciliation means two are walking together in agreement, and then all of a sudden we disagree and we don't walk together. And then reconciliation brings us back together. And that has to do with sin in our life. You know what? Sin in your life will cause separation between you and God. And how do we deal with that? We get back in the Scriptures, reading, fellowshipping, walking with the Lord in the light of His Word, and His blood will cleanse. Confession of sin also will provide reconciliation and cleansing. And so then there we are reconciled by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, beyond reconciliation, we shall be saved through His life. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, and He was buried, and He was raised again from the dead on the third day. Being raised from the dead on the third day, He walked around here on the earth. He met a lady in the garden. Remember that? But you know what? It was when Jesus Christ was raised again into the heavenlies that was important to me, because He was raised again for our what? Justification. What is justification? Justification is so that I will not be charged. And so His resurrection from the dead gave Him a new life of what? My high priest. He's living today as my high priest. He's interceding on my behalf and on your behalf. And that's what is being taught here. We shall be saved or delivered. And this is future tense. We will be delivered from the wrath to come by His life, or by His intercession on our part. How does that work? He's interceding on our behalf. He's our high priest. It has to do with cleansing from sin. That's the reason why His life today helps me to stand in His presence one day in the future and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and enter into the joy of the Lord. Well, I want to now try to pick up on our notes. That kind of brings us up to speed a little bit. So the much more of John 5:10 has to do with beyond or after reconciliation. Let me say this. If you're not reconciled, if you're not having fellowship with God or the Lord, you're not going to be interested in coming to the throne of grace. You're not going to be interested in His intercessory ministry in your life. When you are not in fellowship, you're going to go in the other room and leave the Lord in the other room. I guess that's one way to put it. In other words, there's going to be separation. So reconciliation, and then much more. That's a life of fellowship and communication between myself and my high priest. I not only need to be forgiven, I also need His grace. I need His leadership. I need His guidance in my life. I need to understand Scripture that I'm reading so that I can apply it to my life. And I'll tell you this, studying the book of Romans, it isn't very long that you find out that you need a lot of help understanding and putting things together. But he is faithful in doing that. So when he says, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The word "we" is a reference actually to Paul, who is saved, and it is also a reference to those in Romans 1:7. They're the beloved of God. They are the called. They are the saints. And if you notice that the word "to be" is in italics, that means it's been added by the translators. And actually the word "beloved," the word "called," and the word "saints" are all adjectives in the Greek text describing those to whom Paul is writing. So he is writing not to the lost, but to the saved in Rome. Now, we shall be saved by his life. I want to refer to a passage in Isaiah 53, verse 10, where it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." The phrase in this passage of Scripture, "shall prolong his days," I believe is a reference to Jesus Christ becoming our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 5, we have a reference of the Lord being called and placed in a position of our high priest. When he says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that saith unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." It's interesting to think about the fact that Jesus Christ was the only begotten son. And here we read that he is begotten again. Another beginning. To be begotten is a new beginning. When I was born to my mother, that was a new beginning. When I was born into the family of God, that was a new beginning. And then when I appreciated a heavenly inheritance and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it made another new beginning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where it says that God, even our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, has begotten us again unto a living hope. For him to have begotten us again unto a living hope, he had to have begotten us before. And I believe that when we are begotten into the family of God and we come to realize the fact that there's an inheritance that can be obtained and enjoyed and is kept by the power, or kept through faith by the power of God, I know that if I'm going to live by faith, I'm going to please him. But if I depart from the faith, it simply means I'm going to lose rewards. I'm going to lose inheritance as far as my rewards are concerned. So he is, when Jesus Christ became our high priest, that was a new beginning for him. How do I know that? When he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And then he saw his days and saw his seed, the saved, and he prolonged his days, that is, he extended his ministry. Well, how long is this ministry going to last? It's going to last for this age. Jesus Christ is going to be our high priest until the kingdom is established. And when he establishes the kingdom, then he will have a kingdom of priests to exercise that office, and he will be King of kings and Lord of lords. In Acts chapter 13, we find a reference to him being begotten when Jesus Christ was raised up again from the dead. Acts 13:32, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. This promise is not to the lost. This promise is not a salvation message. This promise is to the saved. And this promise has to do with the coming kingdom of ruling and reigning with Him. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6, it says, He saith also, in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, the statement, This day have I begotten thee, is equivalent to, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. They mean the same thing. A new beginning for Jesus Christ as what? Our high priest. And it's through His life as our high priest that we're going to be delivered from bondage here on the earth in our walk with the Lord. Because, you know, we can become enslaved to sin. We can become enslaved to the world, to the flesh, and to the devil. And they're all bitter enemies. And they are hard taskmasters. And you know what? We can't deliver ourselves from them. It takes the power of Christ to do it. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says, Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. When Jesus Christ was in the garden, he struggled. He had prayers and supplication with strong crying. Well, let me just read a couple of passages in the Gospel. Mark chapter 14, verses 33 and 36. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John. Note that it's just three of the apostles, not all of them. And began to be sore amazed and very heavy. And he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forth a little, and he knelt down on the ground. Is that what it says? No, he fell on the ground. That shows you the anguish of his soul. He fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Jesus Christ died to self. When you think about the fact that here is the Son of God praying a prayer, he should know what prayer he could pray. And you know what? Last Sunday we studied the fact that Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life for the sheep, for the friend, for his friends. He did it willingly. And when he said, Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. In Luke chapter 22, verse 43 and 44, it says, And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Jesus became weak. He became weak as if he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Did God send an angel to Jesus after he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness? Absolutely. Jesus was weak physically, but spiritually he was strong. He had victory over the devil. And so there appeared an angel from heaven to strengthen him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The agony and the suffering is all described while he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. You do not read of any suffering on the cross. Obviously, we can know that anyone who is crucified is going to hurt. But the Holy Spirit didn't write anything about that crucifixion, the hurt on the cross. He wrote about the hurt in the garden. And I personally feel like this. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, when He said it is finished and gave up the ghost, only lasted 3 days. And He was raised again the third day. It was not for eternity. But when Jesus Christ submitted to the will of the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, His position will last for eternity. That death in the garden will never change. And what was that death in the garden? Well, I personally believe it was His demotion from being equal with God to being at the right hand of God. Or God the Father being the head, Jesus of Christ, and Christ the head of man, and man the head of the woman. In other words, there's a chain of command. And Jesus Christ at one time was equal with God. And let me just say this for sure, that Jesus Christ is deity. Jesus Christ is God. It's just He doesn't have the same place He did before. Now, I think that's that is the reason why He suffered as much as He did. Because that was a very hard pill to swallow, I guess if you want to put it that way. Because that's going to be for eternity. Remember when Jesus puts down all the enemies and even the last enemy, which is death? He's going to turn the kingdom over to God the Father, and He will be subject to Him for eternity. That will last for eternity. The death on the cross lasted for 3 days. The death in the Garden of Gethsemane will last through eternity. Now, in Hebrews 5:8 it says, "Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered." He obeyed in the garden. He died to self. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's what it says in Luke 22:42-44. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Then in Hebrews 5:9, it says, "And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." Salvation doesn't come by being obedient. Being obedient to commandments is what obedience has to do with. Paul told the Philippian jailer how to be saved. He said to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, not to be obedient, but to believe on what Jesus Christ did for him on the cross. This word eternal actually comes from a Greek word meaning age. It's singular in number. And this salvation is different from the salvation that the Philippian jailer experienced. And I will show you that as we read the next few verses. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, Jude says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." There is the common salvation. That's the salvation that all of the children of God enter into when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They become part of the family. Then in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Here's a salvation you can neglect. And which was first began to be spoken by the Lord. What was the Lord preaching when He came? "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was preaching the kingdom. And remember this, in preaching the kingdom, He was only speaking to those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. This couldn't possibly mean the common salvation. This is referred to in Hebrews 2:3 as a so great salvation. And it was confirmed unto us by them, that is the apostles that heard him. This salvation is found in 2 Timothy 2:10. Paul says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with age-lasting glory." What age? The millennial age. Where does the salvation take place? In the body of Christ. This is not a salvation that puts you in the body of Christ. This is a salvation that's in the body of Christ, and it has to do with glory for the coming kingdom age. And it's for the elect. And let me just assure you that we do not believe that God saves the elect and the non-elect are damned. Election is not a salvation matter. Election is a family matter where God chooses some of His kids to rule and reign and others to serve in the coming kingdom. Esau and Jacob is an example of that. And one of the neat things about election is God delights in choosing those that are nobodies, that are last, not the big shots. You know what? That includes me. You know, anyway. So, the so great salvation is a salvation in the body of Christ, and it has to do with His coming kingdom and glory. Now, He is called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And what is He doing today? Hebrews 7:24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchanging priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. These are saved people coming to the high priest that they may be delivered to the uttermost from any type of bondage. The children of Israel had a knack for going into bondage by drifting away from the Lord and sinning. And you know what? The high priest, our high priest, has a unique way of delivering us from that bondage. He is a faithful high priest in Hebrews 2:17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The people here is really a reference in the book of Hebrews as the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had separated themselves, and being a high priest, he's reconciling the nation of Israel, and not only the nation of Israel, but he's also reconciling us as well. And this great high priest can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or our confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. All that says is this: He can be touched. That's a unique way of putting it, that He can be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses and our infirmities. And because He was tested not to sin, but He was tested like we are. Hunger, thirst, weakness, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Jesus Christ is our high priest concerning what? Good things that are coming. Hebrews 9:11, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come. It's a unique expression. Good things to come has to do with our inheritance. And you find that in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I need to finish up with Romans 11, because I want to start on verse 12 next week. Romans 11 and Romans 5:11 and Romans 5:12 don't go together. So I want to I want to finish this up. Romans 5:11. And not only so, not only the reconciliation, not only being saved by His life, but we also joy, in the present tense, or rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, the translators of the King James did not do us any favor by translating that word atonement. That word there should have been translated reconciliation. Reconciliation. In fact, atonement is reconciliation in the Old Testament. And we need, not only are we rejoicing in the fact that we have a high priest, but we can glory and rejoice in God who put all this together for us. I think that's what this verse is telling us. I struggle over that verse. I want to tell you that. I really struggle on the meaning of what that verse is dealing with. Because I know He's talking to saved people. He's talking to me. And I know that we can... The word, by the way, joy, is translated rejoice in Romans 5:2. But we also can rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have now received the reconciliation. We have the privilege to come and be with Him and fellowship with Him and be delivered from the bondage of sin and the things of the world that can bring us into bondage. And reconciliation, of course, is restoring of fellowship. And I've shared this verse with you all before about the reconciliation of a husband and wife in Hebrews, or in 1 Corinthians 7:11. And you know what? We have been given the ministry of reconciliation ourselves. Did you know that? We can reconcile brothers that have departed from each other. That can happen by misunderstood words. We have been given that ministry. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us, that is Paul in the church at Corinth, to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Why was He encouraging those in Corinth to be reconciled unto Him? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, and He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." A carnal Christian can't have fellowship with the Lord. And they need to be reconciled. And we have been given the ministry of reconciliation to encourage other children in the family of God to get right with the Lord. We're also encouraged to tell the lost to be saved as well. But the ministry of reconciliation is getting Christians to repent and to get back into fellowship when they have started walking in carnality and in the flesh. May we rejoice that what God has done. That's what verse 11 tells us to do, and I'm going to do that, and I hope you will too. Father, I just pray that You'd bless the thoughts of this message to Your honoring glory and our good and profit. And we pray, Father, that You would touch the hearts of those here this morning that may not know Thee as Savior, that they might come to know Thee as Savior and put their trust in Thee. These things we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And amen.